and the peoples of the land to deal with them as they please. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness, but they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies, so you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were oppressed, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven. And in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. You warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinance, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention, so you gave them into the hands of the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and leaders, on our priests and prophets, on our ancestors and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our ancestors did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the statutes you warned them to keep. Even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them and the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors, so they could eat its fruit and the other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixed their seals to it. Bless these words.
Thank you, Larry. That was a marathon of at least. Yes. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we are here. We thank you that you allowed us to wake up and to get in a vehicle and to come here to worship you. Thank you for these songs, which are have great theology, which talk about a mighty fortress that you are. And I pray that we would ponder that when we sing the songs and not just go through the motions, but to understand what they're saying. And Father, open our ears and open our hearts, most importantly this morning, to what we hear here from the past. And Lord, we can always apply anything in Scripture because it is so valuable and is so perfect to our lives today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
So I made the title of the message this morning, A Great and Merciful God, which I thought was a beautiful line that was here in the reading. And here in the middle of Nehemiah 9, we continue in the prayer and the confession of the people, which is a long one. In fact, this prayer is one of the longest in Scripture. And remember in chapter 8 that Ezra led the reading of the law, which caused the people to weep and to mourn over their sin. And then the people celebrated the Feast of the Booths, which is also known as the Feast of the Tabernacles, which hadn't been done in generations. And so we see a revival of sorts starting. And in the Old Testament, however, times of corporate confession and of sin and renewed covenantal promises are not uncommon. And one of the reasons for that is the sinfulness of human beings. We are reminded of Joshua before he led the people into the Promised Land when such a thing was done. And in Ezra 9 as well, we see such a thing. And then as we studied Nehemiah and started it in December, we talked about Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, which was a private prayer, but was a private prayer on behalf of the nation, where Daniel talked about the sins of the people and renewing kind of that covenant, that idea of renewal of a covenant. So I wanted to make a few just general comments on the prayer because I think Mark did a great job last week of introducing this to us. So this is a reinforcement of what he spoke about. But this prayer focused primarily on God's character and the confession of sin, rather than, as we've talked about in the past with that acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, we see a great model of prayer. And it focuses first on adoration, of praising God as creator and as the great covenant keeper. Secondly, it has historical reflection, which is also a part of thanksgiving, recounting God's patience with the people in the wilderness and in the land of Canaan. And finally, confession, acknowledging generational sins, as you see throughout this passage, and admitting, honestly, that their current distress, the situation they're in now, was deserved. And as you remember last week, Mark spoke about confession and focused on three Hebrew words. And those three words were, number one, badal, which means to be separated or to separate. Number two, amad, which means to stand. And finally, yadal, which means to confess or to give praise. And I thought it was an amazing summary, to separate, to stand, and to confess, which is what the people were doing at that point. And we also heard that it applies to us, of course, today. We must separate. We must stand firm. We must confess.
Amen.
We heard the immense importance of confession last week, so today I would like to focus on four things, and I'll do them relatively briefly. We have such a large passage this morning. The first one is God's provision. There's a huge discussion of God's provision for the people in the wilderness. Number two is human disobedience, which we don't have to look very long in Scripture or very hard in Scripture to find that, and we see that here in abundance. Third is God's discipline. And fourth is God's compassion, which God's compassion is all over Scripture, of course. So first, this morning, in this prayer, we see God's provision for the people. What did God provide for the people of Israel as he took them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan? Well, the prayer mentions five things, so we'll briefly touch on those five. First, his presence. Second, his spirit. Third, physical needs. Fourth, children. And finally, fifth, the land. Now, in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt, God led the people by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Exodus 13 explains that God gave them the pillar of cloud by day to show them where he wanted them to go, and by night to provide light and also to have his presence there in the darkness. And that was really the presence of God in their midst. Exodus 13, 22 puts it this way. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So God was with the people, as we know he was, but this is a physical way that they could see it and they could tangibly experience it.
And
the pillar is a picture of God's faithfulness and a lesson to us that God never leaves us nor forsakes us, which that phrase is in Deuteronomy and it's also repeated in Hebrews. But in Matthew 28:18-20, a verse I'm sure a lot of you know very well, Jesus told the disciples after the resurrection the following: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." So there's our Savior promising to be with us to the end of the age. Also, besides his presence, God gave the people his Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit did not live in them, but he was in their midst. And a major aspect of the Spirit's work in the Old Testament was temporary indwelling or filling. Here is one of the major differences between the Spirit we see in the Old Testament, his work, and his work in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you know, it teaches the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. When we confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in to live in us. But in the Old Testament, the filling or the work of the Spirit often was selective and temporary. The Spirit came upon, we hear, the Spirit came upon people in the Old Testament, such as Joshua, David, and even King Saul. In the book of Judges, we see the Spirit coming upon the various judges whom God raised up to deliver Israel, such as Samson and Gideon. Now, this indwelling was sometimes a sign of God's favor on some individuals, such as David. But if God's favor left an individual, the Spirit would depart, as we see in King Saul's case in 1 Samuel.
Amen.
So the Israelites had the Spirit to direct them, even though clearly, he wasn't always pleased with the people. Now, today, if we are in Christ, and this is wonderful news, we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And Paul told us this in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So we were marked with him. We were marked in him by the Holy Spirit, which is a seal, which is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Next, the Israelites had their physical needs met. They had their daily bread, as we know, the manna from heaven, but they had much more, as we read in Nehemiah 9. Now, we know God gave them manna to eat every day, and even when they complained about not having meat, and they used to complain frequently about what they had in Egypt and how great things were in Egypt, God gave them quail, as you know, so much quail that they didn't know what to do with it. God provided them with water, we know, in a barren, kind of dry land, and even out of a rock, as we read in Exodus 17. And it also says, and this is something that I had forgotten about in the past, it also says that their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. They would have likely walked several hundred miles over those 40 years, kind of in a circle, in a path. And we don't know how their sandals were maintained, and we don't know how their clothes did not become all threadbare. We just know that God did it, and there's no details of it.
Amen.
And it was a display of his love and his provision for his chosen people. He also not only gave them their daily bread and their clothing that they had on their back, but he gave them abundance. Verse 25 that Larry read said it this way: "They captured fortified cities and fertile lands. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished, They reveled in your great goodness. And I would say that would probably do best to describe what we have in the United States today, in most of the Western world. If you've worked, I know as Trey has, often in a developing country, you know, we have, even the least of us, have much more than they do. So in the United States, we definitely have an abundance.
Amen.
For us today, though, we have the same warnings about not putting our faith in that and about relying on God for our needs. We have more than enough, but Jesus told his sheep not to worry about food and clothing in Matthew 6, starting in verse 25, where he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?"
Amen.
God also provided them with children, as it says in verse 23. "You made their children as numerous as the stars in the sky." And we know what a blessing that was. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4 puts it this way. "Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth."
Amen.
And finally, God gave them the land. The land represented a divine gift of security, a venue for obedience, a sign of blessing, and a tangible manifestation of God's presence, directly linked to Israel's faithfulness and their continued possession of the territory. The children of God, those in Christ, though, those of us today and ever since Christ, have a new land promised to us, don't they? We read in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 3, about the new land. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'"
Amen.
Much, much greater than even the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Mm-hmm. And after having his presence, experiencing his spirit, having such provision, being blessed with children and gaining the land, how did the people of Israel respond? Disobedience. Disobedience. They put aside God's word, it says. They killed the prophets and they committed blasphemies. Verse 28 explains it this way. "But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them." As a result, there was deliverance into the hands of the enemies, as we know. That was the punishment or chastisement for the massive disobedience of the people. Now, the book of Judges documents the repeated cycle of disobedience after the death of Joshua. In Judges 2, starting in verse 18, it says it this way. "Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways." Now, there's a repeated phrase throughout the book of Judges, and it's probably well known to you. It is, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord." And another important phrase found in Judges is in chapter 17, verse 6. And I'll read this from the New King James Version. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now, that phrase, "they did what was right in their own eyes," is equivalent, I think, to today's philosophy, "if it feels good, do it." Or,
"Amen.
You be you." You've heard that. Or, "we do our own thing." Or, for a few generations ago, "I did it my way," if you're a fan of Frank Sinatra or Elvis. But what moral subjectivism, which is what that is, there's no objective reality, it's my reality that I'm going to live out, that got Israel into extensive trouble, leading the nation into depths of depravity and moral decay. And it does the same for societies today, and we're seeing that play out. Of course, in Nehemiah, we are seeing the fruit of this disobedience. The people had to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem. They had to be allowed to go back to Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah. And in Ezra, it started to rebuild the temple, and there was a mini revival then. And here in Nehemiah, it was, as you remember, to rebuild the walls. And we see a mini revival again. So it was their sin first, then which led to captivity, and then God's mercy to allow them to return. So it was sin, captivity, and mercy to come back.
Amen.
And in verses 36 and 37 says this in today's reading about the consequences of sin. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our ancestors so that we could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. So I think slavery and great distress would be a great way to discuss what sin can do, how it ruins the good things that God gives us.
Amen.
But for those in Christ, Galatians 5:1 puts it this way, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. We were slaves, but Christ has freed us, and thus we are no longer to be slaves again. And sin is the path to slavery.
Amen.
A constant theme in Scripture based on this is God's disciplining his people. And this is my next major point. The discipline of God applies to believers today. God disciplines his children. Listen to Hebrews 12, starting in verse 7. Probably the clearest statement in Scripture about the discipline of God. The writer writes, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And two things I want to just emphasize from this scripture is the first thing here to highlight is that God disciplines all his children.
Amen.
No one is exempt. And in fact, if you read this carefully, it seems like it's a litmus test for whether you are a child of God or not, because it says that you are not a legitimate child of God if you do not experience discipline.
Amen.
Another important thing to note here is the result of discipline. Discipline is for our own good in order that we may share in his holiness. And discipline produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So it seems clear that the scripture says that discipline from God, because he's perfect and he always has the right plan, is for our own good. Therefore, should we assume that God ceased disciplining his children? I would say emphatically no. And so today, we need to ponder that for a moment, that God is still disciplining the church. He's still disciplining his individual sons and daughters. So perhaps a lot of the difficulties we experience these days are discipline to conform us to the image of Christ. And it should give us comfort, and it does me, if we go through struggles, to know that God is over that. And that is not the devil torturing you, but it is actually God's sovereignty over anything that happens to you. Even over our difficulties, whether they are discipline or not, God is in charge. Thus we should think of our challenges, our hardships, our strifes, our illnesses, all difficulties as training. A private in the army endures a difficult period of basic training to prepare them for whatever conflict they may have to be involved with, for whatever job that military person has to do. They have to go through hard training, and it's for their good. And there's a lot of athletes in this room. Athletes have to train hard, endure pain, give up things, sacrifice for the goal of being a better athlete and for their own good. And a student, and there's lots of students in this room, they study hard, they lose sleep, and they give up lots of pleasures for their own good, for the outcome that they are shooting for. And finally, a young child is disciplined by his or her parents for his or her own good.
Amen.
Little Joel back there. He doesn't understand what I'm saying, but he'll get it as he gets older. And the child of God, no matter what age we are, is being refined so that they can run the race with perseverance and glorify God. Now back to Israel. Even after their repeated sins and all the failures, does God give up on the people of Israel? Well, the answer, of course, is emphatically no. And why does he not give up on Israel? Well, because he is compassionate. He is a compassionate God. Remember what God told Moses in Exodus 34 when Moses was given the law for the second time on Sinai. It says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" God describes himself as compassionate. It was a chief description that he gave of himself. And we hear this in the verses that we read today. In verse 19 and 25, we hear this: "Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness." And in verse 25, "And when they cried out to you again, you heard from heaven and your compassion, and in your compassion you delivered them time after time." And verse 31, although it doesn't have the word compassion, I think sums it up perfectly. "But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God."
Amen.
Now in the Bible, compassion can be defined as to have mercy, to feel sympathy, or to have pity. And in the Old Testament, compassion is not a minor theme, as we've already looked at, but a central attribute of God's character, fundamentally defined by the Hebrew word rakam, okay? Rakam, which, or rakam, maybe two ways to pronounce that, which is intimately linked to the word for womb, for a woman's womb, which is rekam. So this linguistic connection of God's compassion with a woman's womb is illustrating God's compassion as so deep and visceral that it is similar to the nurturing love of a woman for her unborn child.
Amen.
Today, as children of God who have experienced God's compassion, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:32 the following. He said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So he's telling us, because we have experienced so much compassion, so much forgiveness, so much mercy and grace from God, we are to extend that to others. And that's something that we can do on a daily basis. And James brings God's discipline and God's compassion together in chapter 5, verse 11. "As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." Now, James tells us, and this is interesting, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy after he talks about Job's perseverance from Job's difficult ordeal. As you know, Job went through quite an ordeal. He lost all his children, he lost his health, and he lost all his possessions in a very short period of time. But God allowed it God allowed it for Job's own good. That's right, it was for Job's good. Remember Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. In the end of his ordeal, we know that Job said this in chapter 42, verse 5. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.
Amen.
At the end of Nehemiah 9, we see the response of a people to this look backwards at their sinful past and a faithless journey in contrast with God's compassion and God's faithfulness. The people made a covenant with God, and verse 33 puts it this way. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing it with their seals. And this should apply to us today. After brokenness of heart, after reflection of God's goodness, after recognition of our sinfulness, many times we need a renewal of our obedience to God as well.
Amen.
We come to a place of decision so that this work is not just a wonderful experience, but something that really shapes our future. And one would suggest that we should put these renewals into writing as well, which gives more weight to them, because the written covenant, a written covenant can be seen, can be saved, can be looked at later in the future as a reminder of God's faithfulness to us in the past. And as some have suggested, that the church, the corporate church, and not just individuals alone, today should repeat this type of collective repentance. Remember what God said in 2 Chronicles 7 after the dedication of the temple, and I'll start in verse 13. This is 2 Chronicles 7, 13 and 14. God says, "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Notice the order of events here. God's discipline, leading to confession and repentance, and then comes healing and restoration.
Amen.
So to recap what we looked at this morning, first, God provides. He did it for the Israelites as they came out of Egypt, wandered, and into the land of Canaan. And he does it for us today. Philippians 4:19 says it best, "And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And I always like to remind myself, it says our needs, not all our wants, our needs. Humans are sinful and disobedient. That was the second point. Ecclesiastes 7:20 puts it this way. "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." That's repeated throughout Scripture, and you may think that Paul wrote that first, but it comes way back from the Old Testament as well. Now, writer G.K. Chesterton, some of you might be familiar with him, had a famous statement, and he said this about sin. He said, "Original sin is the only doctrine that can be empirically verified." What he meant by that is, we don't need biblical passages even. We only need to observe ourselves, people around us, and the world to prove original sin. That was Chesterton's comment. Number three, God disciplines. And God's discipline is very important. And it begins when we become one of his, when we are one of his children. And as I said before, if you're not disciplined, you're not one of his. So we should embrace that, as difficult as it may be. Psalm 94, verses 12 and 13 says, "Blessed is the one you discipline, Lord, the one you teach from your law. You grant them relief from days of trouble." Discipline is for our own good.
And, amen.
And finally, God is compassionate. And this is a great way to end, of course. Matthew 9:36 says this about our compassionate Savior. "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Thank God for his compassion And thank God that he is merciful and gracious. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning that you are so much greater than we can imagine, that you love us with a love that is similar to a mother loving her child, and that despite the fact that we fail often, and we see that in the nation of Israel, and we know that that's true of us, you still love us because of Christ, because when Christ died for our sins, you see his righteousness, not our failures. But I pray that we would have a contrite and repentant heart for our failures, for our sins, so that we could have a intimate relationship with you that's not burdened by the heaviness of sin. Help us today to learn from your chosen people, Israel, and apply that to our lives today, knowing that through Christ, we have you always. You deposited the Spirit in us, and someday in that new Jerusalem, we will be face to face with you. Thank you for all this that we have. Help us to be more like Christ this week, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Great message, John. Yeah.
Mike?
Yes.
52.
52?
No. Present.
Oh, I thought you were saying the hymn was
52 people.
I thought you were saying
was that right?
I had to tell you that. Missy told me to do it.
Oh. Well, we're just glad everybody came here. And wait a minute, we got a birthday in the back, too, I think. No?
What?
When was it? Well, let's see. We're still in the right month. Yeah. Daniel's birthday is, glad to have you back. Joel was back. Everyone wasn't paying attention. It was all his granddad and I heard him talking back there. Glad to have you all here. Let's all stand now and close with hymn number 54.
Sin and a peace that endureth. God.
Anyone want the last word? Brother Joe, would you take us to the throne, please?
Oh, precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing chance we could come out here in freedom and worship you and honor you and love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for the great message. Like John said, let us go out into this week and be more like Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this loving, caring, kind bunch of people you've put out here on this little church on the hill. Let us continue to be kind and compassionate and caring. Thank you for your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.